Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be considering once again the truth of the Church of Jesus Christ in our confession that we believe in Holy Catholic Church. And you'll find that confession, some of that written in the insert in the bulletin, Lord's Day 21 and the Belgian Confession. And we've been engaging in a series on several aspects of this glorious thing that God does, the Church. And we're going to consider the imperishability of the Church, the preservation of the Church in this sermon this morning. And that on the basis of the text, the well-known text in Matthew 16. So we're going to read that at this time. And let's get the context here set before us in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 28. Begin reading at verse 13, just after the confrontation or the sermon that Jesus was giving on the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see that in verse 12. And that the disciples were to beware of that teaching, which was like a leaven, legalism, that would leaven the whole lump if they once believed it. So after that, in verse 13, we read this, God's word. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or hell, "shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Thus far we read this tremendous passage of the Word of God, Matthew 16. And as I said, I want to reflect upon a well-known verse here, and that's verse 18, where Jesus says to Peter, first of all, and to the church too, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades," or hell, "shall not prevail against it." We have been considering a glorious truth of the Word of God, and that's the truth of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I led you in the call to worship from the Word of God in Psalm 48 this morning. That was the text on which we spoke in the first sermon on this series in the Church about the glorious presence of God in the Church. And we've considered other wonderful glories of the Church that God makes. The gathering of the church according to God's decree of election, as the Catechism reminds us, this gathering is according to that decree whereby the Son of God gathers and defends by His Spirit and Word a church chosen to everlasting life. We have considered with a thrill the marks of the church, the notes, the characteristics of true churches. We've considered as well that there is a wonderful success story of the church, but it's not without thorns, not without the bearing of a cross among the people of God to humble us, to remind us that our victory is in Jesus. And now, beloved, we want to consider this great truth of the church as we leave this the direct discussion of church in our sermon series. But we want to consider this fact that the church is imperishable, and that is, it's preserved in this earth. And now, right away, you ought to say, what? What? The church is imperishable and preserved? Well, you're saying, but Domini or minister, whoever you are, I just left the church and they're going down the tubes. They got such problems. I wonder if they're going to fold in another couple of years because of the leadership or because of this or that and the other thing. And you're telling me that God preserves His church? Well, yes, I am, because Christ is in the midst of this church that He's preserving, building. And that's our text. I say to you, Peter, you are Peter. I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Jesus is saying that. And then He says this astounding thing, the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, the devil will not prevail against the church. And so here it is. Now, what is Jesus saying? Well, you want to reflect upon this in this sermon. And may it be for great encouragement, beloved. Because, you see, if we know that we're not part of a church that's fly by night, that comes and goes with the tides, with the opinions of men and with personalities and so on, if we know that, well, we can be encouraged. This is a good thing. And then we also know that we don't have a Savior who comes and goes, who builds, then destroys, but who builds on the rock so that the gates of Hades will not prevail against us. So, for encouragement, edification from the Word of God, and also for armor against the lies of church and preservation of the church and so on, and against the lies that have to do with what this rock is on which the church is built, we consider then the church, the rock, and the gates of hell. And first of all, let's consider that rock, shall we, that Jesus says He's going to build on, He's going to build His church on. And then let's consider Jesus building, but also those gates of Hades. But then finally, the great resolution that we have, the great calling that's put right in the midst of this confession of church and the confession that Jesus builds the church. First of all, then, the rock. I'm going to start out negatively here. Not too negatively, not too polemically, but it's necessary. The rock on which Jesus says He's going to build His church is not Rome. It is not Peter himself, as he stood by himself, and not Peter in his earthly successors who come after him, who have become so many bishops of Rome, because Peter went there, allegedly, and who are now the popes. Jesus is not speaking of that as this rock here, as follows. Peter is as much a rock as you are, and I am in ourselves. A man and a shaky kind of person. If anything, we're pebbles, but not even that. And for Jesus to say here that He was going to build His church on man, it would be highly unlikely, of course, but it's impossible, because we know in other places that Jesus Himself is the rock. And you find this in 1 Corinthians in 3, for example, that there's no other foundation that anyone can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So when Peter is, or Jesus is speaking of this rock, he's just addressed Peter, and he's talking to Peter. There's no doubt about that. He's not at all speaking to Peter of Peter and how great he shall be, and of successors of Peter and all of this kind of thing. No, he always wants to point to himself. And even later on in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, we read that the church, the household of God, Ephesians 2:20, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now, that means he's really the foundation. Without the cornerstone, you're done. There's no way the building's going to stand. And especially in those days, the cornerstone meant a lot more than it does now with all our ways of engineering buildings and so on. So Jesus Christ is pointing to himself. But then you have this too, right in Ephesians, that Jesus speaks of a plurality of foundational sorts of persons, apostles and prophets, he says, not just Peter. And not them as the real foundation, though they be instrumental in the building of the church. They're not foundational. You see the difference? There's tools and there's people who use the tools. And the people who use the tools are the ones who are responsible for the tools. They're the builders. But there's tools. Apostles and prophets here are linked to those tools, the instruments that God uses to build, and very important ones, to be sure. And let's understand this. Peter was very important. I don't want to shy away from the fact that Jesus is talking to Peter here. And we have to come to grips with this, and we can't just write it off as he's not even talking to Peter. He is. And there is a reference to Peter being a leader here, to his confession, to him being a leader. In fact, I believe that if you look at all the lists of the disciples in the New Testament, Peter heads them. He heads the lists, Peter, John, James, and he's among the three that goes with Jesus in the garden. Peter's there at Pentecost, preaching this wonderful, miraculous sermon now with New Testament light that Jesus is the Christ. And Peter leads the way here. And Peter, also in Acts 10, is seen as kind of a founder of the Gentile mission. So to Jews in Acts 2 and Pentecost, and then to Gentiles in Acts 10, Peter's leading the way. And Peter is said to be, in Galatians 2:9, a pillar of the church. So maybe Rome has it right. Maybe it's true that Peter is this rock himself, and Jesus meant to say that this would be so that we could see the church, because Peter is a man and you can see Peter, and Peter went to Rome, wherever they get that up. And now there's an apostolic succession of persons, and we see it in Papa, the Pope, the Father. And as one of their cardinals has said in one of their creeds, the only way to be a true disciple, to be a true follower of Jesus, according to Roman Catholic doctrine, for prelates, the clergy they call them, and laity alike, is to join oneself into communion with the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church. The only way, that's their confession, that's their orthodoxy. And they say, they base it on this text, which, for which they find the primacy of Peter himself as a man here. And they say, Peter had these successors, and now they're all following him, and that's what we ought to think of. And they'll even say, you Protestants, by your own divisiveness, and by the fact that ever since the Reformation, when you left Mother Church and Father Pope, you're proving that you can't be the church, because now look at you. You go a thousand directions. This and this and this. And there's Reformed, and there's United Reformed, and there's Christian Reformed, and there's Reformed Presbyterian, and there's Presbyterian USA, and there's Lutheran. And look at you guys, you Protestants. It's all because you left the foundation, they say, Peter, and the visible church at Rome. So it seems like they have from experience as well, proof and grist for their popish mill. Well, beloved, as I said, it cannot be that Peter, to whom Jesus is speaking, we grant here, is himself this rock, because the Bible teaches elsewhere that Jesus is the rock. And we sing that he's the rock in the weary land. And though to Peter is given these keys of the kingdom, verse 19, nevertheless, in Matthew 18, to all of the apostles are given the keys of the kingdom. And as the Heidelberg Catechism reminds us in another Lord's Day, the church, local churches are given the keys of the kingdom, the wonderful instrumentality of saving sinners and judging those who refuse to receive the gospel. So, for those reasons, first of all, you cannot say that Peter himself, all by himself, and especially, yeah, he goes to Rome, and now all of these physical successors are the Peters, and we're to listen to them, is the rock. You can't say that, because Jesus is the rock, and there's other parts of the foundation, the instrumental foundation, that are very important, namely all the other apostles, Ephesians 2:20. There's other pillars of the church than Peter, other leaders, and let's get it straight. Jesus is the rock. And if you relied on Peter the way the papacy does now, and I want to say here that I'm not being polemical for polemic's sake. I want to be biblical here and to win people to the truth of the rock. I do. Okay? But if we're going to rely on Peter the way some do, you're relying on someone who's a sinner. Wasn't it the case, beloved, that Peter got it wrong, that he wasn't infallible? Sometimes, maybe all the time. When, with Paul, he was, and preaching a legalistic doctrine, and Paul had to say that I withstood Peter to his face because he was compromising. Rome says the Pope is infallible as he speaks ex cathedra. Wasn't it Peter who denied the Savior three times and was bold to predict that he wouldn't deny them, even though everybody else would? Wasn't Peter rather proud? Yes. And wasn't it 29 seconds after this amazing confession of Peter, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, wasn't it 29 seconds, maybe 28, after that, that Peter then begins to rebuke Jesus, verse 22, saying, far be it from you, Lord, that this suffering should happen to you. Isn't that amazing? Talk about fallibility. Talk about the problem. Talk about the problem of the papacy in building on this rock, this man. It's a fallible man. It's a human man. The Bible would point us to Jesus. And in fact, that is exactly what Jesus is doing here. And this is the positive part of this wonderful text in Matthew 16 and verse 18. When Jesus says, I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Of course, he's referring to himself and the confession that Peter has made, the Christ, the Son of the living God. But he's focusing on that confession of Peter. Peter has just said something that no one else has gotten right. No one on the face of the earth. They've said, well, Jesus is Jeremiah, he's Elijah, he's John the Baptist, whatever. But you see, it took light from heaven to say, the truth is this. The truth of you, Jesus, is this. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Heaven had to come down. Light had to shine in a man's heart and awaken his consciousness to say this. You see, they were tripped up. They themselves were so humanistic, and they were thinking even religiously as religious humanists, those Pharisees. And there was this leaven that had permeated their own confession, their own understanding, the leaven of hundreds and hundreds of years of this warped view of the gospel of the Messiah. And Then the light comes and Jesus says, "Yes, Peter, you've just made a confession that's going to be a rock here. And it's not about you, it's about that rock that you just said, that truth." That's what that is referring to. That homologia, that confession. That saying with God the truth of the Logos, that Jesus Christ is God with us. That's the truth. That's what he's saying. And that's why the church which is built on that truth ever becomes a pillar in the ground of the truth, Timothy says. Paul says to Timothy. On this rock, Peter, on what you have said, on that truth, because that truth is the truth of me, I will build my church. On the truth of God who's great and God who's holy. On the truth of the fact that God is this awesome God who holds sinners accountable, I'm going to build my church. But on the truth of the fact that God is love and God has condescended to come down from the glories of heaven without compromising His glory, I'm going to build my church too, and especially because that's what it's all about. The revelation of God with us. The revelation of the purposes of God, even with the first Adam and the first garden, to have this new paradise that's established in Jesus' blood. The truth of the cross. The truth of the empty tomb after 3 days in the grave. The truth of the ascension of Jesus into heaven, and the truth of His coming again. The truth of heaven, the truth of hell, the truth of the church, the truth of you, and the truth of me. It's all there in this book, revealed. Flesh and blood has not revealed it to us, but our Father in heaven. You see? It's a rock. It's a rock. And Jesus, we move on, builds His church on that rock. Wonderful truth that we've really considered in a different way in our preaching of the gathering of the church. The truth that Jesus says here that He will build His church on the rock is the truth of His gathering the church. When He says, "I will build my church," He's saying, "I save my church." Or as we've said, "I will gather my church from among the lost sheep of the house of Israel and the lost of all the world." You know that? Jesus says that. "I will build my church on this rock." Amazing. He doesn't say, "I will build my church on this rock, this truth, and on other things." My Bible says, Jesus says, "I will build my church on this rock." That's it. On this truth, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And not on maybe the truth of a Psalter hymnal, or the truth of Dostoevsky, and the truth of Chaim Potok, and Irma Bombeck, and whoever else has some wisdom in this world, but the truth of the Word. And that's it. "I will build my church that I love on myself, and in this way, in saving this people, and I'm going to put them on top of my truth." Four square, right on the Word. And didn't you ever think of that, children? It's like as Christians, we're standing on the Bible. Because we're built there. And that the building, of course, refers to all that Jesus does. Having established a people on this rock, he puts them there, individuals, and he gathers them together. And we're at sovereign grace by the grace of God. Never forget that. By the sovereign grace of God on this rock. And then another true church down the road, and another one, and Some seem to be falling off the rock, as we'll see presently. But there it is, just on this rock. And Jesus alone builds on the rock. And He builds so that the church is built up on the rock. They're not just there immobile and without any vitality about them. And and they're stodgy and they're just hyper conservative and they ain't moving, okay? Because we've always done it this way. They're built up on the rock as a building, which is building of living stones, I believe. Really? The Bible says that too, and I think Ephesians. We are built on this rock as living stones on that rock. We live. We live with the life of the rock. There's an edifice that now is being edified. That's the word. We are being built up on the rock. And growing and growing. And even so, you can see it on the earth. Institutions that are faithful to the Word of God, and a people that comes together and they gather and they worship and they come maybe from far away. Doesn't matter. Because you see, they're going with His life and they're going where they can hear the Word of the Savior of the Rock. And where they themselves can be involved in this participation of the building of the Rock, because though we're not foundational to the church, yet the church itself is instrumental in the ongoing building of the rock. But that's my third point. I just wanted to say this. Did you see what Jesus said here? When He says to Peter, I will, and then to all the church, on this rock, I will build my church. He also says there's gates of Hades. And these gates of Hades are not just, you know, the grocery store down the road or some mansion down the road. There's gates there and so on. But they're hellions. And the idea of gates, beloved, gates of Hades, gates of hell, gates of death, or whatever you want to describe that, is the strength of hell. And this is one of the peculiarities, not a right word, I suppose, but this is one of the unique features of Christianity. We're saved, but we're not in heaven. We're saved, but we're kept on earth. And if there's one thing we've learned about our discussions and preaching and hearing of the truth of God's Word of the church, it's still very weak. It's still assaulted. It's still a people of God that is, you know, in a straight betwixt two, wanting to be here but wanting to go to heaven, which is far better. And there's sin in the breast, and there's sin among us, and there's sin in leadership, and there's sin in those who follow, and also there's sin outside. And the lead sinner of the ones outside the church is the devil, of course. And you read of him, for example, in Revelation 12, and Jesus is no doubt alluding to this truth of Revelation 12, which is the truth of the whole New Testament. And after the man-child is born and caught up into heaven, and the devil is cast out of heaven, and Revelation 12 tells us that the woman, that's the church, fled to the wilderness where she's had a place prepared by God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And war breaks out in heaven. Michael and the angels fight with a dragon, that's the devil, and his dragon and his angels fought. They did not prevail, but what did they do then? The devil, Satan, and his minions, his forces, his strong ones, they go to the earth and they wreak havoc in the church. That's what happens. Maybe some young Christians need to appreciate that more. I've met some of them. I met a young man once. I think it was Lyndon, Washington, just east of there. Sitting on the grass, rolling on the grass. I don't know what he was doing. I looked at him and said, "Fellow, you all right?" While he was praying. And we got into a discussion, and he really was convinced he was sinless. He's sinless. I said, "Oh, no, you're not. You can't be. You can't be." I wasn't. I'm still not. And I said, no, the Bible speaks of people who are sinners. They're still saved. No. Well, as it always is the case, usually the case, about 3 days later, I had the right answer for him. The right text that in John says, "He who says he's without sin is a liar." Wouldn't that have been a great text to just, well, God would get the glory. Fact is, we're not perfect. And when not perfect people and pastors get together, it's going to be, well, not a mess, but it's going to be, there's problems, right? And then from without, see, gates of hell, strongholds, that's the point. There's going to be problems. We see it. It affects the church and institutions of the church. And people of the church and families of the church. Just think doctrinally. It's all kinds of problems. People leave the mooring of the rock, and oftentimes in the name of evangelism. Have you seen that, discerned that? In the name of evangelism and reaching the lost, there's a de-emphasis on the word and preaching. Sermons go from 2 hours as they were the times of the Puritans, 3 hours, those are lovely times, to 1.5 hours, to 1 hour, to 45 minutes, half hour, 10 minutes. Well, because you got to compete. And people who walk in can't sit still because television doesn't program them to sit still or to study or to meditate. Be still in church. Well, it's affecting the church. It affects us. There's great temptations to leave off preaching and Bible study and coming together and hearing God speak through His Word so that we can remain on the rock. You see, what's the problem is when you don't do this and focus your whole ministry and congregation on the Word of God, you might have great programs and you might experience great progress numerically. But the question is, are you being faithful to the Word of God and the calling to preach Christ and Him crucified? Oh, yeah. And so many churches have left the mooring of the Word of God. And maybe they say they have the Spirit. They're enthusiastic and they have programs and they're reaching out and their numbers are swelling. Where's the Word of God? Because then you're seeing false doctrine come in. An overemphasis on this, a de-emphasis of that. You're not balanced here, beloved. We want balance. The whole counsel of God centered in Jesus Christ crucified, that wonderful Son of God, the glorious one of 10,000. This is what you want to hear. And you want to hear that it's worth hearing. Yeah. And then you want to believe, of course. So many other ways that the devil has his way. It's a wonder, beloved, that we're preserved. I don't see how Jesus could say this, except that He knew something that I don't. The gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail against that church that He builds. Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Now, of course, we have to understand, beloved, He's not saying the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. Did you know that? Sovereign Grace does not have the promise of being here tomorrow. Sovereign Grace Church, our building. I'm not saying that. The United Reformed Churches, whatever church you're a member of, does not have the promise, as some kind of card-carrying member of the church, denominationally speaking, that the gates of hell will not prevail against that denomination or that federation or that local congregation. Just as, beloved, it's never been the promise that God, who promises to save us and our children, will save everyone head for head. Never been the promise of God. God saves His own. From among us, praise be to God. But He never saved all of Israel. He never saves the New Testament Israel. All of them physically that go by the name Christian. So what is Jesus saying here? It looks like everything's being destroyed. That looks like church. He's saying this, beloved. There is a core group that's mine. And there are true churches indeed with whom I am and whom I'm blessing and whom I will favor to represent me. And as they are honoring me, hell has no chance. Who is saying? And now I want to leave you with this, beloved. Jesus builds the church. Jesus builds us up. And Jesus promises to preserve us personally. We believe that as good Reformed biblical people. And we have responsibilities also in this church. And the first one is this. Confess Christ. There's the rock. We're built on it. But confess Him. Personally. After Peter made this great confession and heaven gave it to him, it wasn't to his credit, it was to heaven's credit. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside. And you almost wonder if Peter took him aside rather gruffly and whispered in his ear maybe, and he began to rebuke him and say, "Lord, what have you just said? What are you saying? What kind of leadership is that? How defeatist? You're going to suffer? Not if I can help it. You're going to suffer? You're going to be just one of those heroes that we had trusted in before that's going to die and the cause is done? Can't be, Jesus." Begin to rebuke Jesus. Isn't that amazing? How many churches leave off that confession of the suffering Savior? Now, maybe not leave it off in words, but in preaching, in programs, in de-emphasis of the Word, and in seeking glories that God never intended for the church. It's easy, because that is the foundation. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ crucified. The blood of the Lamb is that by which God delivers the people. And this must ever be the emphasis of the congregation. And this is the rock that crucified Jesus. Not just the Jesus who gives you health and wealth, build you up so you're the biggest church in the block. The Jesus who even gives you to participate in His sufferings in as much as to the body is reserved sufferings on His behalf. Thorns. Remember that? So that's the confession. You've got to make that. And then look at what Jesus says. Verse 19. After he says, "I'm going to build my church," he says, "I'm going to give you, Peter," in Matthew 18, he says, "I give you all the apostles the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." He's saying this, church, you're called. You confess Jesus and you're called to exercise the keys of the kingdom of heaven. The preaching of the gospel and church discipline are the two fundamental keys opening the doors of heaven to sinners and closing them while she's on earth to all who rebel against the truth as it is in Jesus. That's awesome, beloved. That's the church power. That's the church responsibility. You see, we believe in the preservation of the church, and by the grace of God, I am and forever shall remain a member thereof. Yes, of course. But we know that God uses means. Jesus says, "I will build my church through you. In answer to your prayers, as the preaching goes out, as the elders exercise discipline, and as you believers are faithful." And that's what I leave you with, beloved. There's a personal calling of cross-bearing here. After the confession and the exercise of the keys of the kingdom by the church, there's this personal effect. Jesus says in verse 24, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." You see what he's doing here, beloved? Church of Christ, I leave you with this. You're called here. You're on the rock. Praise the Lord. You are assured you're going to be in heaven. In the meantime, take up your cross and follow Jesus. In the meantime, young people and children, those who be maybe new to the gospel teachings of sovereign grace and responsibilities of Christians, in the meantime, do business with the Lord. That's what the Puritans would say. That is, be serious about Christianity. You're a church member? So? Are you a member of Christ? That's the question. God built His church, yes. How are you involved on His behalf? That's the question. You see? The gates of hell will not prevail against it, to be sure, through the means that God gives. Parents, raise your children in the fear of God. Don't let them go. Don't let them go. You're always responsible for your children. Different ways, different seasons. But be on your knees always. That's what you do. And instruct them always. And receive them humbly always. And love them, even if they are lovable. Remember, so are we. Oh, Church of Christ together. Let us be together. Let not anything interfere. Oh yeah, it can happen. Let's not anything interfere. And we go toward Rome on one way. You know what going toward Rome on the one hand is doing? It's humanizing what we're all about. It's not a confession that heaven's revealed. The truth or the teaching that Rome is the Pope is the rock. That's what earth has revealed and men have conjured. It humanizes the church. It institutionalizes the church. It formalizes the church. It legalizes the gospel. And it tyrannizes the people of God. Does not go that way. Does not go the other way. Completely irresponsible. Completely oblivious to the fact that God does manifest His church in time and you can see it. And that God says, now, respond. And back to the beginning. Shouldn't that be our delight? We've been called to worship today. Come, you thankful people, come. Thankful people, thankful for God Almighty with us in Jesus Christ, and that He builds His church on the rock, and that you're on it, and that I'm on it, and that we're on it together by the grace of God. Let's go forward, praising God, serving Him all our days. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray Your blessing so that we can be church, mindful of the temptations. And we pray, Father, we may know that You preserve Your own, as Jesus said. You preserve Your people. You're there working and building and building up and keeping the minions of devils away, even so much so that we're not only on the defensive against holding off the devils, but we would go to hell itself to save Your people. We go to the uttermost ends of the earth, Lord, on Your behalf. And we pray, Lord, to do this diligently and with thankful hearts. Hear our prayers for Jesus' sake. Amen.